Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, hear God's word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We pray that as we are privileged to gather together as your people and in this time before Christ comes a second time in glory, you have promised by your Spirit to dwell in our midst. We pray that that would indeed be the case, to encourage us and to open our eyes and open our hearts to your word, and to cause us by your tender mercies follow Jesus Christ, the true path to blessing. We pray that this would be the case as we are together looking into your word for this short time. In Jesus' name, amen. You're on a road trip. On I-70, going west. And you're headed into Kansas and then Colorado, and your destination is in the Rocky Mountains. And you've never driven through Kansas on I-70 before. Hard to believe that that's the case, but... And as you're still in Missouri, you turn to... your wife, who's sitting in the jump seat with a spiral-bound map book, and you say to her, "Where are we?" And she goes like this, "We're here." And if you're like me, you say to yourself, "No, we're not there on that page on a map. We're on the road on I-70. But I can see from the map that we're getting close to Kansas City. Oh, yeah, now I see a sign, 50 miles to Kansas City. So we're on track. We're on the right road. And as long as we stay on the right road and on the right path, we will get to our appointed destination. The Bible is somewhat like this, a map that shows us the way to true blessing in Jesus Christ. And Psalm 32 in particular shows us the way to true blessing in Jesus Christ. It gives us a roadmap, if you will, a path to this blessing in Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at the psalm this evening, this is the objective, that you follow the path of true blessing to Jesus Christ. And you understand this pathway as it's given to us in Psalm 32. We begin with this idea that you and I are charged by God to seek Him. That you and I are charged to seek the Lord while He may be found. And if you look at verses 6 and 7 in the psalm, it says, "Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." One of the ways that you seek the Lord is to pray. And as the psalmist says, as David says, offer prayer at the time when you may be found. Our lives are filled with obstacles and points of difficulty and with treachery that befalls us as we navigate this life. And as David says, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. The troubles will not, if we seek the Lord properly, overwhelm us. This is part of the idea in the psalm. And as you seek the Lord, you know that God is your hiding place. This is one of the reasons you would seek Him. As David confesses, and as you should confess, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You preserve me from trouble. And the idea is that you'll never face any trouble in this life. We know in God's providence that troubles do come our way. There's little doubt that this is the case. But as you seek the Lord, God will show you the way through your troubles and the dilemmas of life that often will shock you and leave you speechless. And you wonder, how in the world are we going to get through this web of difficulty? Seek the Lord and He will show you. This is the idea. And you get this idea at the very end of verse 7 too. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see, the idea is that God will deliver you out of and through your trials. Very few individuals in this world will evade death. And the reason this is true is that the bulk of us will die before Christ comes a second time in glory. And so we will, of necessity, have to go through death. We won't evade it, you see. And this is the idea. There is deliverance through the obstacle. And death is one of those obstacles. So you and I are to seek the Lord while he may be found. And as you seek the Lord, God will teach you. God will counsel you. God will coach you along the way. And as you receive counsel and guidance from God, you must not be mule-headed. Should I repeat that? No, I think you get the idea. Look with me, if you would, at verses 8 and 9. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. There it is. Don't be like a stubborn mule that you have to put the bit and bridle on and drag to the destination. Years ago, after we got out of the service and we moved to Dallas, Texas, I got a job with Travelers Insurance Company as a safety engineer. And part of the privileges of that job was to have a car from Travelers Insurance. And I had the choice of getting a Ford or a Chevy. And so I asked my pastor what he recommended. And he said, by all means, get a Ford. And I thought to myself, I'm not going there. There was a little rebel streak in me, for sure. And I'm not following your advice, Pastor. I was the mule-headed fellow. And it was a big mistake at that time to vie for the Chevrolet rather than the Ford. But you see, we ought not to. You ought not to be mule-headed, but you should listen to good counsel and the instruction you get from the Lord. Verse 8 again says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And, of course, the way you should go is to follow Jesus Christ. And you should take heed to the words of Jesus Christ. You see, this psalm, and all of the Bible for that matter, amounts to the Word of Christ. Peter tells us that the prophets of old spoke by the Spirit of Christ. And David was one of the prophets. And so these words which come to us in Psalm 32 are the words of Christ. And you and I are to take heed to the words of Christ. And he says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And it's not like this. Now I'm watching you. I'm watching you to make sure you're going to follow what I have to say. No, it's not like that at all. You are the apple of God's eye. And God says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will give you the counsel you need in the circumstances in which you find yourself, because I love you and I will care for you. I have my eye on you with care and love and mercy and protection. And you should realize then that as you seek the Lord and as he gives you counsel and teaching and instruction, that part of the teaching and instruction that God will give you is to convict you of sin. Oh yes, God will convict you of truth also. But the big thing that comes along is that God will convict you of sin. Look at verses 3 and 4. David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." When David sinned and he was on his veranda in his palace, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba bathing, there was lust in his heart, and he called for her, and he committed adultery with her. And not only that, in order to cover his sin, he had her husband murdered on the battlefront. This was a despicable act committed by David. And God sent the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan told David a little story. And when David was caught in and by the story, Nathan said, "You're the man, you're the sinner, David." And David felt the weight of God's hand pressing down upon him. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." I couldn't get away from the sense of the guilty conscience that provoked me. And as it says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long." When conviction really comes, you feel the weight of sin. You feel the weight of guilt. And God is teaching you something. God's teaching you that this sin is, in fact, evil. And you need to come to the place where you acknowledge your sin and confess your sin and receive God's forgiveness. Isn't this where David goes then? In verse 5, look at verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity." Well, when he finally was convinced of his sin, in this case, in this ugly case of adultery and murder, he no longer covered his sin, he was ready to acknowledge it. And of course, David says this quite readily. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned. They hid themselves. And then they tried to clothe themselves with leaves from the garden. Must have been some pretty big leaves. At least this is what they attempted to do, and they tried to hide their sins. Clothing, you see, in a sense, covers us. And sometimes we use clothing to cover ourselves so that we will not be seen to be who we actually are. This is one of the ideas behind clothing. And of course, Jesus Christ clothes us with his righteousness when we trust in him. What a good thing this actually is. So David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. Iniquity is that which is contrary to the law of God, that which is contrary to the Ten Commandments. And in the case of David, of course, adultery and murder are quite plainly sins that are contrary to the Ten Commandments. And you and I, as the Catechism says, sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And these sins are, as David says, iniquity. And notice he uses the personal pronoun, my iniquity. You can't evade it. In this way, may I say to you, friends, well, I'm not going to ask your permission, I'm just going to say it. You haven't reached perfection yet. You do sin daily in thought, word, and deed. I do too. This is the truth of the matter. I've probably said this to you before, but I'm going to use the illustration again because I think it's very telling that years ago at White Lake, when I was teaching there, I asked the little congregation how far they had progressed in sanctification. And some of these individuals said, well, I think we've progressed to the degree of 75, 80, 85, 90%. And my jaw dropped because I said to them, I think I'm down closer to zero in comparison to the infinite holiness of Jesus Christ, who is the standard of righteousness. I don't hold a candle to the great light of His glory. We have not come very far. And it's easy for us to acknowledge our sin and our iniquity. It's my practice whenever we pray at the table to end the prayer, and Lord, forgive us of our sins. And on one occasion when we had a guest who was a speaker at Sterling College in Kansas, and I prayed that way, he remarked after the prayer, you prayed for our forgiveness. I said, yes, I did. It's not as though we don't sin regularly and need to pray regularly for forgiveness. We do. And so in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And here you can take the word Lord to refer to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament confession is the Lord, He is God. And in the New Testament, the confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God incarnate. He is the Lord to whom you come and upon whom you depend. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity is evil. And David is saying, you forgave the evil of my sin. In other words, Lord, you've promised that you would not bring up that sin against me ever again. Thank you, Lord, that that's the case. Well, when you acknowledge your sin and receive forgiveness, then you begin to experience the true joy of covenant love. Look at the very end of the psalm, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, you seek the Lord, you receive instruction from Him. In that instruction, He convicts you of sin. And then you have an opportunity to acknowledge your sin and confess it before God and receive forgiveness, and then come to the place of rejoicing in God's covenant love. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Those words, steadfast love, translate a little Hebrew word that means covenant love. And what David is reflecting upon is the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son, and into which you are embraced. That God the Father said to the Son, enter the world and die for a people whom I will give to you. And God the Son said to the Father, I will accomplish your will in the world. And when you trust in the Lord, again, Jesus Christ, God brings to you the wonderful truth that from the foundation of the world, He has loved you. And He commissioned His Son come into this world and die for you, and to live a perfect life for you. And so you trust Him. And God's steadfast love surrounds you, grasps you, and you are caught up in the love of God. And so the direction is, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. You see, the righteous are those who have received the gift of righteousness from God. The righteousness of Christ has been given to them. What a deal. What a deal. And shout for joy, you upright in heart. The upright in heart are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And their hearts have been reoriented in a direction to follow Jesus Christ. And so, as you confess your sin and you receive forgiveness from God, you can be glad in Him, you see. Be glad in the Lord, O you righteous. It's not that you've done anything great, because that's not the case, or that I've done anything great. Certainly that's not the case. But that Jesus Christ has done it all. And His righteous life is given to you as a gift. Be glad and shout for joy, you upright in heart. This is true blessing. This is true blessing that comes from God. And this is why the psalm begins the way it does. Look at verses 1 and 2 now. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are you when your transgressions, your violations of God's law, which rise to heaven with a stench in the nostrils of God, and they're all forgiven. They're all forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You don't have to make excuses. You don't have to shift the blame. You don't have to dodge the accusations that are brought against you. You simply know in your heart that your sins are forgiven and they've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There it is, the promise once again that God says to you, I'll never bring the evil in your life that has been in the past. I'll never bring it up again and use it against you. Where would we be if God counted our sins against us? We'd be in a death spiral into the pits of hell forever. But no, embraced in the covenant love of God and the Savior, it's all forgiven and never counted against you, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, because you've been born again. Praise be unto God. There it is, friends, the path to blessedness, to true blessedness. Let's review it just quickly. You're commanded to seek the Lord. And when you seek the Lord, He will teach you. And part of the teaching involves conviction. And when conviction comes along, you are to acknowledge your sin and to confess your sin and receive God's forgiveness on the basis of what Christ has done for you. And then, with a renewed understanding of God's covenant love for you, you can be glad and rejoice anew in the Lord. Experience the blessing of God in right standing with Him. Follow the path of truth. true blessing in Jesus Christ. Tonight we have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And in the Lord's Supper, as one of the means of grace, you and I are to seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a time in which together we can seek the Lord. And as you seek the Lord in communion, our Lord Jesus Christ will teach you about himself. This is part of the objective, you see. And part of that instruction is coming to conviction with regard to your sins and my sins. And as you and I are convicted and told about our sins, and this whole matter of sin is portrayed for us in the Lord's Supper, you and I must freely acknowledge our sins and confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness. And as we do so, we can experience true joy being embraced in the covenant love of our God. This cup is the new covenant in my love. Drink you all of it. And then you can rest. Isn't this great? Then you can rest in the blessing of God for you. Follow the true path of blessing in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your grace. How good you are to us. You are pleased to bless us and encourage us and strengthen us. Be with us now as we continue our service together, and more particularly as we are led in the Supper of the Lord and are able to commune with you. Hear us, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.